Man, it's really good to be here. I wonder if you take a Bible and open it. We're going to be in John's Gospel and chapter 14. Just before we get there, I got here early because I didn't know how long it would take, and I'm not very good at Glasgow and driving around Glasgow, and I always end up in the wrong place, so I thought I'd just get here really early and I'd go for a coffee. So I got here early, went for a coffee, and I was just sitting in the coffee shop and saying to the Lord, what would you have me say today? Not that I haven't prepared something, it's prepared. But what would you have? Is there anything particular? And I was really struck by walking around just this area, and the passage, the phrase again and again that came was restorer of streets with dwellings. And there's a phrase that's spoken again and again at least three times in Isaiah 58, Isaiah 61. And, you know, I said to the Lord, why do we have buildings in places like this? Why is this building exist? What's it for? Why do we come and gather? And he said again and again, restore of streets with dwellings. And I'd just like to read you just a few verses. I'm not going to preach on this. Don't worry. It's going to be okay. But he said, Isaiah 61, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Isaiah 58, you will be called, says the Lord. You will be called, if I can open my Bible. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. And I said to the Lord, how is that relevant? And I think the Lord said, remind them that this is not a work of man. Because Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me. And I think the Lord would say, look, this is the job. The job is to restore the city. The job is to restore the hope in the city. The job is to restore streets and walls and dwellings and families and community. But it's not a work of man. It's not something you can do. It's something you can posture yourself towards, but it's not something you can do. It's something the Spirit of God does. It's something the Spirit of God brings. And it's something the Spirit of God does in and through a people who posture themselves correctly towards the Spirit of God. So I'd love just to pray for us before we do anything else, that the Holy Spirit would come and that we would have malleable hearts. You know, when we gather together, the scripture tells us that God presences himself with us. But there is a sense in which we can appropriate the presence of God. Or not, depending upon how we posture ourselves. So if you're up for God just to come and do his thing, because the transformation he wants to do in the city, he first has to do in his people. Does that make sense? Well, let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come and do his thing, speak his truth. So God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your promise of presence and power. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come now. Fill our hearts and minds with your person and your presence. We long to be part of the solution. We long to be called repairers of streets with dwellings. We long to bring the life of God in this place. But we recognize that this is a work of your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, come, have your way with us, we ask. Amen. So John's Gospel, chapter 14, and in John's Gospel, when you get to John's Gospel, in the back end of John's Gospel, what you discover is this, that all Scripture is God-breathed. We believe that, don't we? That God, this is the Word of God. I wouldn't bother traveling across and speaking if I didn't think God wasn't about to speak. That's what happens. When the preacher preaches the word of God, when you read this, God is speaking to us. But there is a sense in which not all scripture is equal. And there are parts of Scripture that are important for certain things, but when you get to the back end of John, it's almost as if it's God's deep breath. Something very special about what God says. And there's a sense in which what Jesus has been doing is he's been apprenticing a bunch of young guys. And he's going to say to them at the end, by the way, I'm handing the whole thing on to you, but he's been preparing this for them. And he's been performing incredible miracles and teaching profound stuff. But it gets to John 14, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. And it's almost as if he says, you know, you're going to forget some things and get some things wrong and misunderstand some things. But this stuff, get this etched in your hearts because you will carry this stuff for the rest of your life. And you miss this stuff, we may as well go home. This is the stuff. And in John 14, he just starts to talk. And I'm going to read in just a moment, but I want to highlight to you just one verse, which, because many of us have hung around the Bible for a long time and we kind of know it, we can miss. In John 14, verse 12, and we miss 14, verse 12, because we know, don't be anxious or upset, trust in God, trust also in me, in my Father's house are many rooms. We know the way, the truth, and the life passage in John chapter 14. And then Jesus says this ridiculous thing. In John 14, 12. Which actually, it is ridiculous. Just makes no sense. He says this, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me, and anyone who has faith in me. Now, remember what faith is. Faith is taking God at his word and trusting in the reality of God's power. It's taking the whole of the weight of your life and standing it on your trust in Jesus. That's what faith is. This is it. I'm trusting. Anyone who has faith in me will do the things I have been doing. He or she will do even greater things than these. And that's just it's crazy stuff, isn't it? And Jesus knows this will freak them out, so he walks them through what this means, I think. He says, if you're going to live the impossible possible, this is going to be possible for you. I need you to understand that heaven is coming to earth. That heaven can be on earth. And I need you to understand how that is possible. And I need you to understand what that means. And I need you to have security and confidence that this can happen, because I need you to posture yourself towards heaven coming to earth in any and every situation. Whenever people are truly loved, whenever kids are fostered, whenever people are cared for, whenever old people are visited, whenever lonely people are included, whenever poor people are blessed, whenever sick people are healed, whenever lost people are found, what you see is a little bit of heaven coming to earth. That's the reality of it. And I want you to understand that's the potential of your life. That's why we do this. Because we believe that God is real, that he's alive, that the commission is still the same commission, that the anointing is still the same anointing, and we are the followers of Jesus Christ. We believe that we're as good as it gets as far as people seeing Jesus in this city. Let me just read a few verses to you, and you're going to keep it open. John 14. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. They will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. And once again, it's a crazy thing because look at who he's saying don't be anxious to. He's saying don't be anxious to a bunch of young guys who know they're not the real deal. And they know that Jesus is about to hand the whole thing on to these guys. I mean, this is Peter, frequently wrong but never in doubt. This is James and John, sons of thunder, not because they were good at weather forecasting, because they had anger issues. This is Simon the terrorist. You know, these guys are about to be handed the whole thing on. Jesus says, I'm going to die. I'm going to go away from you. The one security of your life is being removed. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Don't be upset. No worries, as the Australians would say. Listen, I imagine there's probably today in here a good deal of anxiety, which is not a condemnatory thought, but you'd be mad living in the world that we live in, not to be anxious about some stuff. Turn on your TV, there's things to be anxious about. Just being honest, you know. I would be anxious around what goes on in the Middle East. I have some anxiety around that, what's happening in Russia, the oil prices. I'd be anxious a little bit about that. I'd be anxious if you're a parent. How do you bring your kids up in this generation? I'd be anxious about the stuff they're watching on their screens. I'd be anxious about the finances of this world. How is it going to work? I'd be anxious about my pension. There's a whole bunch of stuff that I could be anxious about. And Jesus says this thing. He says, don't be anxious. Why? I think so much of the pain and the anxiety and the fear and the heartache in our community, so much of the endless striving is there as a direct result of the fact that we're a displaced people desperately seeking our way home. We don't know where we belong. We don't have security in our life. We don't know on what we're standing. We have no reason for confidence because we're running from the very one that we're seeking. And Jesus starts to teach his disciples. And he says, if you're going to live with confidence in this world, if you're going to live with faith, if you're going to do the things that I did and do even greater things, let your heart be kept, better translation, with full confidence in me. Let your heart be kept with full confidence in me. You can experience peace and joy and grace, and they can not only fill your life, they can flow out of your life from your life. The city can be transformed from your life because of me. And then he says this stuff. He says, there is a Father. And really, that's his argument. He says, you don't have to be worried because there is a Father. And it seems a bit of a weak argument until you begin to realize what he's saying. He's saying, you know this God that you guys have gotten used to worshiping, and you've created structure upon structure of religion around this God, and you've got a concept of his greatness. I want to tell you about his goodness. You've got a concept of how powerful he is. He's El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. It's all wrapped up in the names you give to God. He's El Elyon, God Most High. He's Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord of the Angel Armies. I want to remind you that he's a Father. That's the thing I want you to get. And I reckon Jesus' disciples were going, well, yeah, we've heard you do that again and again and again. When you pray, say Abba, say Father. But Jesus is saying, no, I want you to get that if you're going to be secure in this world, you need to understand that there is a Father. There is a Father who loves you and is deeply concerned for you and is intimately acquainted with all your ways. You don't have to be anxious because he knows you and he has your back. You don't have to be anxious because the Heavenly Father is deeply concerned for you. He knows about the cancer and he understands the kids and he knows about the financial nature of your life. And he understands about the future and he knows why you're anxious and what you're anxious about. He's the perfect Father. He's not the reflection of good earthly fatherhood. He's the perfection of fatherhood and he understands you. You know, I have four daughters who keep me gray and broke. And, you know, honestly, they are full of opinion, and they only want me for two things. Just saying. This is truth. I married up, definitely. They definitely want Nikki for everything else. She's a fantastic mother and everything else. I married up, but they want me for two things. They want me for shopping. For two reasons. One, I'm a soft touch with the finances. And secondly, I like shopping. I just do. Nikki and I love it. I understand about clothes. I know about makeup. I know about Naked Palette 3, 2, and 1. I understand that once you Mac, you don't go back. I know the whole, I totally love the whole thing, so, which is irrelevant. The second thing they want from me is they want safety and security. So in any given situation, if they are tearful, upset, not sure about what's going on, or afraid, it's me they come to. Because they are under the ridiculous understanding that I can sort it and solve it, and I'm not afraid of it. Which is not true, actually. There's lots of things I can't fix and solve. But I think Jesus wanted to say, your dad can. Because he's not just very good, he's incredibly great. And he totally understands your situation and he totally loves you and he's totally got it covered. He's the perfection of fatherhood. He says there is a father who has a house. In my father's house are many rooms and his house is otherwise known as the kingdom of God. And just flip those two things over. And so his house is the place of the absence of anything that is incompatible with his perfect good nature. There is nothing in his house that is anti who he is. So his house is the absence of sickness and pain and abuse and heartache. His house is the absence of disappointment and depression and anxiety. And his house is the place of the perfection of his rule and reign. There is a place called the house of God. And Jesus says there is a father who has a house. And his house is home. Wow. You were made for the house of God. You were made to live in and out of the house of God. You were made for the security of your life to be this place called the house of God. That's what God is trying to do, to draw you into his house. You were made to walk in the garden in the cool of the day in a relationship with a God that loves you, knows you, understands your stuff. You were made to be on the mission of God in cooperation with what God is doing in this world. Heaven is your home. I know this is simple stuff, but there is nothing on this earth more often misdiagnosed than homesickness for heaven. There's nothing on this earth. That's why you have grief. That's why you feel lonely. That's why you feel lost. That's why you feel anxious, because you are seeking home. You might think you need more sex or a different kind of sex, or you need a different job or more kudos or a different relationship or a better role in church or someone to recognize you. But here's the truth. Nothing is going to solve your anxiety and your fear and your worry and your overburdened carrying and your pain and your trauma apart from walking with the Father and living in his house. Because basically, we all want the one we were created for. And we want the place we were made for. And it has many rooms. It has many rooms. And one of them has your name on it. So Jesus says, don't be anxious. Do you know, I've started to, in the last 2 or 3 years, to travel a lot more and speak at a number of different things, and I have the privilege of going to a number of conferences. And one of the things that I have worked out is that I'm not a very good conference speaker. Just not good. You know, I go, they keep inviting me back, but I'm just not very good. I tell you why I'm not very good. It's because I don't have many airplane stories or illustrations. Because when you go to these places, I tell you what happens. You go to this place, and you've got 5,000 people in this room, and the preacher gets up and says, as I was traveling here, he's usually American, as I was traveling here, I sat on the plane, got my tickets, usually first class, let's not talk about that, got on my, and I just felt the Holy Spirit say some things about the person next to me, and I just went with the promptings of the Spirit, and he got healed, and salvation followed, and then he gossiped the gospel to the person next to them, and they got saved as well. And before I know it, the whole of the first class, you know, they just were praising Jesus. I led them in a few Hillsong favorites, and you know, just kind of. And honestly, I get on a plane, I'm so tired, I just want to watch movies. And honestly, if you have 4 daughters, you want to watch male movies. No chick flicks, no rom-coms, you just want Taken 1, Taken 2, Taken 3, just Liam, no, that's not the, but basically that's what, so I have a few plane stories, but I have a train story. Would you like to hear my train story? 4 of you want to hear my train story. So my train story is this. I was preaching in Inverness. And I had to get from Edinburgh to Inverness, which is just about a 3-hour train ride. And I'd had a crazy week, and I hadn't prepared as well as I needed to prepare for the talk that I needed to give at the other end. So I knew I had 3 hours, and I'd had some idea, and I just needed to prepare. So I got my laptop out. I got one of those tray tables, and I spread out nonverbal communication. Guys, you need to know this is nonverbal communication. This said, do not disturb me. I put my earphones in. And I thought, I've got 3 hours. I can do the rest of what I need to do in 3 hours. And then this woman comes and sits opposite me. And they look at you and you know they want to talk. And I did a deal with the Holy Spirit. I said, I'll give her 5 minutes. It's my pastoral heart kind of pouring through. I give her 5 minutes, and so she started to talk. Within 1 minute, she told me most of her life story. She said, I said, are you going to Inverness? She said, yeah, I live in Inverness. And then she said, I used to live in Brighton. I'm a prostitute. I used to live in Brighton, but I got pregnant by my pimp, and my pimp was trying to kill the baby and trying to kill me. So I just got on a train and bought the ticket to the furthest away place I could get to. And I've lived in Inverness for 10 years. I just wanted to get away. And I hate Inverness, she said. And I said, why do you hate Inverness? Nobody hates Inverness. Inverness is a lovely place. People come on holiday to Inverness. Why would you hate Inverness? She says, it is so churchy. I said, wow. I said, what's wrong with that? She says, everybody judges me. I just feel judged the whole time. I feel I'm not good enough. Everyone knows what I did, and what I do, and I just get judged. And my child has been excluded, and I hate Inverness. It is so churchy. And I did this thing. I moved into 100-mile-an-hour apologetic for church. I said, well, you know that can be true about some churches, and we haven't got a great reputation for being that inclusive in church, but my church is incredible, and if you came to our church, you'd feel really included, because we do all these missional communities, and everyone would love you, and you'd come in, and people, we love people like you. I said, oh, and all this, I did this thing, and halfway through this thing, I think the Holy Spirit arrested me and says, Carl, she does not need to hear a pathetic apologetic for church that just makes you feel better. What she needs to know is there is a Father in heaven who loves her, who knows her stuff and loves her. What she needs to know is there is a place called the Father's house, which is the absence of pain and sorrow and all the stuff that she's experienced in her life. What she needs to know is that the Father's house should be and could be her home. I just started to talk to her, and you know, I'd love to be able to say that she knelt on the floor of the carriage and gave her life to Christ. I managed to pray for her, and I don't know where she stands with Jesus. But I do know this, my heart, and I think the Holy Spirit's heart, is grieved when the church is seen as hypocritical, judgmental, and anti-anything that would threaten us and make us feel fearful. Because the church is the bride of Christ. And the church is the body of Jesus. And we're supposed to be as good as it gets. And this world, this city, what they fundamentally need to know is there is a God in heaven that loves them. There is a God in heaven who is alive and real and has a plan. And they need to see that demonstrated and hear that spoken. And if Jesus had finished there, it would have been brilliant. And then the sermon would finish and everyone would go, wow, isn't that great? And then Jesus does something that I wish he didn't do. Jesus does something that if I'd been with Jesus advising him, he might have done it better. So he goes from this incredible inclusive thing as a father who has a house and his house is home, and then in this incredible thing, he goes from this incredible inclusive thing to an incredible exclusive route into the Father's house. And he says, and I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one can get to the Father except they come through me. In other words, he says, in a world that's lost its way, how relevant is that? I am the way, definitive. There's no other. I mean, how unpolitically correct is Jesus? There's no, you can't go this way or that way or find it. You know, it's not going to be found through this faith or this meditation procedure or this kind of good works. It's found through me. In a world where the truth is relative, it's your truth, it's my truth, it's anyone's truth. You make up truth. It's not definitive. I am truth absolute, Jesus says. Truth that you can stand the weight of your life on. I'm the only truth like that. In the world where life is so often a mask, a pretense, a sham, Jesus says, I am life in all its fullness, and you will not find life unless you find it in me. And it's deeply offensive, but absolutely right. You can find the Father's house, but you have to find it through Jesus. And then Jesus says something really cool. He says, and that security of knowing the Father and understanding his house and that house being home and posturing yourself in that direction, it's not just an incredible thing, and it's not just there for your comfort, it's there for your adventure. That's what it's for. It's not just there so we can hang out in buildings like this with our get out of hell free cards and hope that Jesus comes pretty soon because it's scary out there. It's given so that we might leap off into an adventure with God, with his stuff, for this city. That's what it's for. So in following all that stuff, all that security, and all this is the way in, Jesus says, and you shall do the things I did. And you will do even greater things than these. This is magnificent. Could that really mean? I mean, just honestly, could it really mean that when Jesus said, when I healed that blind guy, I mean, could it really be as specific as that? When I healed that blind guy, you remember? I mean, how can you read this book? When I healed that blind guy, you're going to do that stuff. Wow. When I included the excluded, you're going to do that stuff. When I stopped in a prophetic moment, deliberately, intentionally, at a well at Sychar, rather than go round as everyone else does, and had an intentional meeting with this woman, you're going to do that stuff. When I raised the dead, we're going to really ratchet this thing up. You're going to do that stuff. when I demonstrated the love of God in sacrifice, you're going to do that stuff. Because I don't know any other way to read the scriptures than believe that that's what we're supposed to be about. And that that is supposed to be normative Christianity. That's what we're supposed to do. Could it mean that people in Glasgow could find their way home to the Father's house? Because we operate out of the security of the Father's house and we speculate with the power of the Father's house. Could that be true? I think yes. So how? Well, look at verse 13 to 17 with me. How? Verse 14, you may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. How does this stuff become reality for you? Well, you just ask him. You just ask him, God, would you give my life a lack of anxiety and a sense of security? Would you do that for me? Would you help me live the Father's house in such a way? Would you orientate the whole of my life towards Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life? And then can we go on an adventure of faith? And can that become just normative for my life? Just ask. Nothing more complex than that. We exist for no other reason than helping people home. Helping this city home. But here's the thing. You can only help people home when you live at home. You can't ask people to experience something that you're not experiencing. And so, long sermon short. This morning, I just want to offer us all an opportunity to come home. Come home to the Father's house. Come home to normative Jesus following. Come home to security. Be free of anxiety and worry. Come on an adventure of faith. Jesus' most famous story is a story of it's titled in our Bibles, the prodigal son. But we know because we're experienced that those titles are not anointed. It's the words that get anointed. It's actually a story of a prodigal father or a story of two prodigal sons, depending upon how you view it. And the story basically says you can be as lost in the Father's field as you can be in the far country. You can be as not at home and be in the house of God as you can be on the streets of Glasgow. And I think Jesus would offer an invitation today. Would you come home? Would you come home to full trust? Would you come home to expectation and faith? Would you come home to the security of the Father's house? And would you see that as an opportunity for adventure? Let's just pray. Father, we pray again a wheat and chaff prayer, that which was fleshy, unhelpful of the preacher, blown away on the wind, but that which was of you for our hearts and lives, that's supposed to challenge and encourage us, would you sink it deep and would it bear a harvest? Pray that all over this building, there will be a coming home to the Father's house. There are some of us who used to live in the Father's house, used to live with that security and that purpose and that sense of identity, and then we left. The Lord says, come back, come home. Come home to full trust, confidence. And there are some of us who see the Father's house more like a holiday home that we go to from time to time. And the Lord would say, hey, this is your abiding place. This sense of who you are and who I am and how we relate is your abiding place. And there are still others of us who have seen the Father's house as a place of safety and security. And not as a place of adventure and opportunity. And I think the Lord would say, get a better mobile phone tune. That's okay. I think the Lord would say, actually, I've got more for you. I have so much more for you. But the more only comes out of a place of trust. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and just minister. And for this moment, not just to be an interesting talk in a great building, but for it to be something that challenges the way in which we think about our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. The band, which consists of two, brilliant, are going to come and lead us in worship. And do you know, when we gather, God is here. That's what we believe, isn't it? Four of you kind of nodding. Do we believe God is here? Well, and God is here not as some kind of nice invited guest. He's here as the authoritative guest. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he walks and he's here, present with us. Otherwise, we're just going through the motions. He's present with us. And when God is here, when his Holy Spirit is here, he speaks to people's lives and changes things. And so what we love to do at Central, and I guess you do here, is we love to minister, which is a posh and flowery way of saying we like to welcome the presence of God and then pray into whatever God is doing. And so I'd love us to do that right now. We're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to sing. If God's been speaking to your heart in any way, shape, or form today, and you'll know if he has. You don't have to make this up. You know, God is more than able to make himself known. Then we would love to pray for you. Let's not make this weird, you know, any more weird than it is. You know, so just if God has been speaking to you and you will know, just make your way out. I know this is public and this is not a very British thing. Make your way out, and we're going over here, making this up as we go along. Over here, right down the front. Let's do it. Right down the front. I, Stephen, whoever Stephen tells me is acceptable, is just going to pray and minister to you. And here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to counsel you. No one's going to give you good thoughts and good ideas. We're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and bless whatever he's doing. Okay? And that's it. That's the notice. That's what we're going to do. So I'm going to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to move amongst us. And if God's been speaking to your heart, and you know you don't want to be anxious anymore, or you know God's got you for more than this, or you know you've been going through the motions, or you know you're not living the fight, whatever it is that God's been speaking to, we want to pray into and bless you and encourage you, and because God is here. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come. This is not a move of man and woman. The city will not be changed by a good idea or a fresh lick of paint to a building, even if it needs it. This city will be changed by a move of your Spirit. Our hearts will be changed by a move of your Spirit. So we just invite you to come. God who examines hearts, who knows all things, just come. And minister your grace to us. Just come, God. Holy Spirit, God. Spirit of God, God. Let's just worship Jesus. As we worship Jesus, if God's been speaking to you, just come, we'll pray for you. Don't leave this place without doing business with the God who speaks. It's just a real sense that there's one or two people who are struggling with panic and anxiety and panic attacks that are debilitating. And as you struggle with those things, you think that because of your maturity in Christ, you should be able to deal with those things. And so you're striving to deal with the stuff and you just feel condemned. And the Lord says, no, this is not a work of man. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. So the way the panic gets dealt with is the rule of indirect effort. You pursue the Father's house, and He deals with the stuff. And so we'd love to pray for you if that's you, if you find yourself overwhelmed in life. But just come. We would love to pray for you. Let's just continue to worship. This is normal stuff of the kingdom. Let's just...
share just a thought as we're going to sing one more song, and we're just going to continue to pray for folk as you feel you want. Claire's not in a position to testify just now, but she would back me up in this. I like a tidy house in my home. I obsess over having everything tidy. You've no idea how much hard work I go into making my home tidy. It stresses me out when my home is not tidy, because I hate people coming into my house whenever it's not tidy. But it's incredibly, incredibly difficult to keep your house tidy, as many of you will know, unless you pay for a cleaner and do all that stuff. And I just felt God was saying to me, you don't need a tidy home, because actually that's a lot of work to keep that going. Actually, what if real life is lived in the place where we all have messy homes, where we all have stuff that doesn't sit neatly in its place? We all have some mess in our lives, and I just felt maybe that's what God is saying to us as a home, as a church family home. You don't have to put your best foot forward. You don't have to have it all neat and tidy. Maybe it's okay to come home, and maybe it's okay to have some things that need dealt with, that needs the Father's touch. And God was speaking to me about that. And there's, I don't know about you, but there's an enormous relief that you can find whenever your home can be a bit messy. And so maybe that's what God's saying, among other things. Maybe that's what God's wanting to do in this place. But I'm going to pray for us, and then Sam will lead us in one more song.